Numbers chapter 35. And if you'll follow, I'll read a few verses in this chapter. And among the cities, the verse 6, Numbers chapter 35, verse 6, and among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them he shall add 42 cities. Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, that ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. Verse 13, we better read, And of these cities which ye shall give, 6 cities ye shall have for refuge. Ye shall give 3 cities on this side Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And then down in verse 25, And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he, the revenger of blood, shall not be guilty of blood. Because he should, that is, the slayer should have remained in the city of his refuge unto the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would take this passage of Old Testament scripture and bring it alive to us this morning. Give us to see our city of refuge today, and give us, our Father, we pray, to rejoice in the safety and security that is found for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts, we pray, especially should any of our friends be here who are still outside of your refuge. May they come today and step in to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. This particular passage of Scripture should be read in conjunction, actually, with Deuteronomy chapter 19. We'll refer to that this morning a little bit later, and to Joshua chapter 20. So just make a note of that. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and Joshua chapter 20 are passages which also deal with the cities of refuge. Now, the predicament of people in Israel in that day that had caused the death of a person, and yet it was not a murder, that is, a premeditated murder, the predicament was that God required that should one take another man's life, his life would be forfeited. And therefore, a revenger of blood, or a venger of blood, as he was called, was able or was authorized to go and slay the person who had caused the death of another. Now, the avenger of blood would usually be the next nearest close relative of the males. So if my brother had accidentally been killed by you, it was indeed a requirement of Jewish law to preserve the preciousness and sacredness of life, that I, as the near relative, blood relative, should avenge that death. Now, as I said, murder was one thing, and the law of God clearly indicated that murder was to be punished by capital punishment, by the forfeiture of life, by death. On the other hand, what we know today as manslaughter was quite another thing. And the cities of refuge have to do with a matter of manslaughter in the days of the nation of Israel. In other words, an unintentional killing had taken place. Now, should we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 19, we won't take the time to do that, but I refer that passage to you. We would find an example of manslaughter, just an example. There were many things that could happen, of course, accidentally, one causing the death of another. But in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 4 and following, we have an example of manslaughter. Let us suppose that a number of us were out in the woods, out in the forest, and we were felling trees. We were logging. And as we were logging, let us suppose that as I swung my axe, the head had become loose, and the axe head flew off the handle. And flying through the air, it struck another one in the head and caused a fatal injury. And the individual died of the axe head flying off the handle, being struck by it. This would be a case of manslaughter and an example given here in the Scripture. In this particular case, although I had caused the death of another, it was not a case of premeditated murder. I had no intent to kill. You indeed may have been my friend, probably were if we were out logging together. So I had no intent to kill. Nonetheless, I had caused the death of another. And the Old Testament law preserving the sacredness of life demanded death for death. Thus I was under the penalty and possibility of forfeiting my life. In this particular case, however, God provided a refuge for me so that I would not have to give my life even though I had caused the death of another. I just want to stop here and suggest that although we are not, perhaps the majority of us, intentional sinners, shall I say sinners in the first degree, that is, we do not wish to sin. We do not willfully seek to do those things which are wrong. Nonetheless, we are all unintentional sinners, shall I say. Just like in the case of manslaughter, a man unintentionally had caused the death of another. So at least all of us are unintentional sinners. I assume, and knowing my own self, that in some cases I am not only an unintentional sinner, but sometimes indeed I am an intentional sinner. But I'm trying to give it the best possible light that we can this morning. Let us assume then that we are all at least unintentional sinners. That is, we may wish to do that which is right. We may wish to please God and to live according to the moral law of God. We may be trying to live in this manner. But alas and alack, we find that no matter how hard we try to live as we should live, as we wish to live, we find that we have attitudes, we find we have thoughts, we find we say words, we find we do things which unintentionally, nonetheless, are sins in the sight of God. You know, we're going off to camp just this afternoon, and I assume that the rifle range will be one of the things that we'll be getting ready among many of the other things. Maybe they've got it already in shape, I don't know. But anyway, we'll be working on the rifle range as the campers come very shortly. They'll be given instruction as to how to take care of the rifle and to handle it and to fire it and so on. They'll be strictly charged that they are to sight the target down at the end of the firing range. Now, it may be that at some time one of the campers just sees a little chipmunk over at the side of the firing range. Just his target is right there, and a little chipmunk comes along, those cute little creatures of the New Hampshire, and he's sitting there, and this camper sees a live target. And what is more exciting than a dead target, a stationary target, a live and a moving target? So his little gun moves over just a little bit, and he sights in on that chipmunk, and he lets fly with a shot. Now, I don't recall that ever happening. This is a supposed story. Mothers, just relax. Everything is all right, and it's well in control on our National Rifle Association range. But let us suppose that happens. That particular camper is not going to hit the bullseye for one explicit reason. He is not aiming at the bullseye. He is aiming at something else. He is willfully, intentionally, not seeking to hit the bullseye, but seeking to hit something else. Now, as I said, many times we find lives dominated by this pattern of living, not trying to live according to the will of God. And at single times, we find in our own lives that we lapse into doing things that we know are not consistent with the mind and will of God. But let us say that for the majority of time, we are seeking to hit the bullseye. Well, many times we do not hit the bullseye, even though we are trying to hit the bullseye because of an inaccuracy in our aiming process, the pulling of the trigger, and so on. And so we miss the bullseye even though we are aiming at it. The vast majority of people in my audience this morning, if not all of us, by and large, are trying to live the way God wants us to live. But we must acknowledge, if we are honest, that try as we will, we find ourselves unintentional sinners. We're not trying to be sinners, but we find, in fact, that we are. Now, that's what the story this morning is all about. Is there any hope for such people as us, who, although we want to do what God wishes us to do, we find we do not, and we fall short? Well, before we answer that question fully, let us think again of the avenger of blood. In that day, as I say, probably a near relative, whose responsibility indeed it was under the law to put the slayer to death. The avenger of blood in our day and age is the law of God. Now, some of you are going to be really surprised to hear that statement. The avenger of blood, the one who would do us ill, the one who would do us in, the one who would bring us to eternal death, to eternal damnation, is the holy law of God. Listen to what Paul thunders out in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, and this is only one of many scriptures that set forth this truth. The law worketh wrath. In other words, the law produces, results in, ends in the judgment and wrath of God. Why does the law end in the wrath and judgment of God? Because the law demands of us that we hit the bullseye. The law demands of us that we do not sin. The law does not help us. The law is not for us. The law is against us. The law pursues us. The law says that sinner must die. That man has broken the holy law of God. His life is inconsistent with the character of God. He cannot coexist and dwell with God. He must be banished from the presence of God. And as an avenger of blood with sword drawn in the Old Testament scripture, pursuing me who have unintentionally become a sinner, a manslayer, the law pursuing me seeks to do me in, seeks to bring me down to eternal doom. The law of God. The holy, righteous character of God, expressed in the law, pursues me today, pursues you today as the avenger of blood, that is, as the executor of the judgment of God because of the sin of your life, even unintentional sin. All right, now we've got the picture. Let's look at God's provision laid alongside of man's predicament. The provision of God in the Old Testament were cities of refuge. Here in Numbers chapter 35, we find in verse 11 that these cities of refuge were commanded by God. God sought to make provision for the unintentional sinner, if you will, in that day, the manslayer. And he made specific commandment in respect to the salvation and deliverance of the one who was caught in this terrible situation. They were available for the unpremeditated sinner. Now, in the New Testament era in which we live today, we have a greater provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if you have not already caught the picture, the cities of refuge picture for us, the rock of ages cleft for us, in whom we may hide ourselves from the judgment and wrath of God, in whom we may find salvation. Today, as I say, the city of refuge, salvation is available not only for the unintentional sinner, but for the intentional sinner. If you're in this service this morning, and you realize that your life has been a willful, definite pattern to do your own thing, to live your own way, to thumb your nose at God, so to speak, and to live your own life, there's salvation for you. In the Old Testament, in this case, there was salvation only for the unintentional sinner, the unintentional manslayer. Today, there is salvation for the unintentional and the intentional. And I think, as I say, if we're honest, all of us will recognize that we are not only, perhaps, unintentional sinners the majority of times, but there are times, perhaps a minority of times in our life, when we have been intentional sinners. So there is a full salvation for all. The next thing I want to suggest is that these cities of refuge were conveniently located. As the children of Israel came into the land of promise, ultimately, most of the tribes, if you remember, were on the Palestine-Israeli side of the River Jordan, if you will think of your present-day geography. In other words, between the Mediterranean Sea and the River Jordan. But you remember that there were 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side of the River Jordan. There were 6 cities of refuge. The 6 cities of refuge, 3 of them on the west side of Jordan, 3 of them on the east side of Jordan. 2 of them in the north, 2 of them in the middle of the country, 2 of them in the south of the country. The cities were so located, centrally located on the main highways and thoroughfares of that day, so that anyone at any place in the country who suddenly found himself pursued by the law because of being an unintentional manslayer could, within a good day's run, find safety in a city of refuge. Paul says in the Roman epistles, God is not very far from us all. As a matter of fact, God is here this morning and he is available to you. As a matter of fact, think of this. He says, I stand at your very heart's door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. God is available. He has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, dissecting history, completing the great acts of redemption, and in the person of God the Holy Spirit, who came upon the day of Pentecost. He is here this morning, and beyond what I am saying, God the Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God and impressing it in power and conviction to the hearts of some of you who are sitting there. God is here. God is available. Do not need to take any great pilgrimage either geographically or chronologically or morally or ecclesiastically. God is here to save you this morning and bring you into the shelter which he has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cities were accessible. They were available, conveniently located. A final point I want to make in connection with the cities, if you would turn, we won't take that time, to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 3, is that these cities were kept open. They were kept open. That is, the way to the city was kept open. It was the responsibility of the leaders of the nation to make sure that the highways leading to the cities of refuge would be kept in good repair, that there would be no trees that would fall down across the road and blockade the way to a city of refuge. It must be kept open. Not only so, but beyond the scripture, Jewish tradition of that day tells us that the rabbis indicated that the way to these cities should be marked at every single crossroad point. And so at every single divergent road along the way, there was a signpost which said, refuge, refuge, and would point on to the city of refuge. So, my friend, the word and way of God to Jesus Christ is unencumbered. From the beginning of the word of God to the very end of the word of God, clearly and specifically to the signpost of scripture, cry out unto us that there is refuge and salvation and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God's provision for the unintentional manslayer. Today, God's provision for all mankind, for sinners of every situation, sinners of every predicament, no matter what your past has been, my friend, no matter what the burden upon your heart is this morning, no matter how you feel you can never get peace and rest from the guilty conscience of your soul, God has available refuge and peace for you in the Lord Jesus. Available, accessible, clearly delineated. God saying again and again and constantly and continuously that there is peace and refuge in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, we had man's predicament, God's provision, man's salvation. Man's salvation depended, first of all, upon his fleeing to the city of refuge. In our chapter 35 and verse 15, it says, these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner. Everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And the first requirement then for the guilty person, guilty of manslaughter, was to flee for his life, to leave everything behind, to put every ounce of energy that he had forward to one end, that he should get to the city of refuge as soon as possible. Why? Because there was an avenger of blood that would soon learn of the situation and would set out after him. And so it was necessary that he flee for his very life. Those of us who have been involved at various times in situations of life and death know what it is to flee for one's life. I have been in such situations during the course of military life, and I tell you, my friend, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, absolutely nothing more foremost in a man's mind at that time than that he should save his life and the life of others associated with him, whatever it cost, whatever it meant, to find some place of refuge in a time of storm. I want to tell you, my friend, this morning, if you're in this service this day, as a sinner, intentionally sinning or unintentionally sinning, all of us sinners in the eyes of God, the holy law of God is against you. Do not say, I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments. Do not imagine that by the sincerity of your efforts to live by the golden rule that somehow you'll be accepted before God. The holiness of God screams out against you in the law of God and demands death. Flee for your life to the place where there is refuge, to the city of refuge, who today is our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that was necessary for the manslayer to do was to declare his cause. Joshua chapter 20 verse 4 says, "And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city." Now this is hard for us to do. It is especially hard for the male ego, perhaps, to acknowledge that we have sinned. The man comes to the gate of the city. He must declare his cause. He cannot enter the city. There's a porter there. They guard the gates. It is a place of safety. He must indicate why he is there and why he should be taken in to that place of refuge. And there's only one kind of people that God saves, my friends, and that's sinners. And I want you to get it right straight from me this morning. As long as you're trying to convince God and everybody else how good you are, or how hard you're trying, or how sincere you are, or how religious you are, or anything else about you, you'll never be taken into salvation and safety. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. One who feels he is righteous, tries to establish his own rightness before God, lives and dies that way, will never find refuge in God's salvation. But the deepest dyed sinner who comes before God and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight I am no more worthy. I realize I'm just a hell-deserving sinner. But I realize, God, you love sinners. And I realize you gave your own son and brought your holy judgment and wrath upon your son as he hung upon the cross. And oh, I find refuge in your love, which is established in your holiness. And oh God, I come to you as a sinner needing salvation." And that's a kind of a man or a woman who's brought in. That's the next thing about it. In verse 4 it says, "They shall take him into the city." Oh my friend, this morning I want to tell you that God wants to take you in. God wants to take you in. Why do you linger outside? Why do you run in your own direction? Why do you seek your own salvation? God wants to take you in. Flee to him. Come to the Lord Jesus in faith. Acknowledge your sinnership. And he will take you in. The next thing that is important here is in verse 6 of our chapter 20 in Joshua now. "And he shall dwell in that city." The commitment to salvation. This is Joshua chapter 20 and verse 6. The commitment to refuge, the commitment to salvation, was one which was permanent. That is, as we shall see in a moment, as long as the present priest would live. But it was not something that was temporary and transient, in and out. It was a commitment to that refuge. Matter of fact, we have the sad case of a man by the name of Abner in the Bible who was in the city of refuge and came out of the city of refuge, lured out of the city of refuge by Joab, a man of blood, a hard man, who was an avenger of blood because Abner had accidentally killed his brother. Joab tricked him to come out of the city of refuge. And the Bible says Abner died, as a fool dieth, just outside the city of refuge. What I want to point out this morning is that if you are looking for a cheap fire escape from some problem that you have today, all you want God to do is to troubleshoot for you or clear you out of some mess that you're in, that's not the approach to God that brings about salvation. In your problems, yes, He will meet you in your problems and help you to solve your problem. But he is not interested in that peripheral problem that you're in this morning. Most of all, he's interested in your eternal problem. Are you interested in that problem? Are you interested in where you're going to spend eternity? Are you interested in knowing the forgiveness of your sins? Are you interested in being born into the aristocracy of this universe, God's family? Or are you only wanting to use God, as perhaps you have used many others up until this point? It is a commitment to go in and to remain in the city, and only within the city was their refuge. And so we come finally to the names of these cities, these six cities, which I want to just leave with you this morning. Just before we touch on that, we mentioned that the slayer had to stay in the city until the death of the priest, and then he could go out of the city and back home again. The death of the priest reminds us, perhaps, of the death of our great high priest. It reminds us that our city of refuge was won to us by the one who was not only priest but also sacrifice. The one who gave himself and shed his blood that we might have refuge for all eternity. But again, the suggestion, I think, is also by way of contrast. The priests of the Old Testament lived for a short time, the span of ordinary human life. Their salvation, in a sense, might be thought of as being then temporary, as regard the continuing and then shortening and ending life of the priest. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ, our high priest, lives forever. He lives forever. Therefore, sheltered in Christ, we are sheltered in an eternal city of refuge. The cities, six of them, had these names. Kadesh, city on the west side in the north. The name Kadesh means sanctuary and reminds us of the shelter we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that we by faith have fled for refuge into Jesus Christ. Second city, the city in the middle on the west, was Shechem, meaning shoulder and speaking of the strength of God. Luke chapter 15 and verse 5 in the New Testament tells us that when the shepherd finds the sheep, he puts that sheep on his shoulder, cradles it on his breast, carries that sheep home in the strength and love and affection of the shepherd. So we find the strength and might of God exercised on our behalf. The third city on the west side of the bank was Hebron, and Hebron means fellowship. And certainly when we find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, as John the Apostle tells us, first letter chapter 3, first chapter, he says we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to enter into fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ? The three cities on the east of the river were Bezer, first of all, in the south, and it's a city that's name means stronghold, safety, security, reminding us of the salvation and security, eternal security, that we have in Jesus Christ because our priest ever lives. The middle city on the eastern side of the river was Ramoth and means heights, and reminds us perhaps of the heights to which God lifts us in the Lord Jesus. It's a lovely verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, which tells us that although we were dead in sins, God has made us alive together with Jesus Christ and raised us from the dead together with Jesus Christ and seated us in the heavenly places together in Jesus Christ. And our salvation is so secure that we're already in the sight of God as seen, as seated in the heavenly places. He has lifted us from the dunghill to the heights of glory itself. We are destined to bear the glory of God. It doth not yet appear, but we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. for we shall see him as he is. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when the Lord Jesus comes in his glory. The final city in the north on the east side was Golan, where we have the Golan Heights today. And Golan means joy and reminds us of the satisfaction that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again we find John especially writing things that your joy may be full. We find that lovely 16th Psalm, the last verse, which is one of my favorites. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the place of refuge was a shelter, a strong place of strength, a place of sharing, a place of safety, a place of survey from the heights, and a place of satisfaction found in Jesus Christ. Refuge, refuge, refuge. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want to hide in God's bosom? Don't you want a shelter in the time of storm? The time of storm is coming. Judgment clouds are gathering. The wrath of God approaches. The law of God is not for you, it's against you. Oh, but there's a city of refuge ahead, available. Look, look to Jesus. Flee, flee for your life. How do I flee to Christ? By simple, childlike faith. On this Father's Day, we're reminded of our little children who just know that Daddy will take care of things. Daddy will provide for them. They're not concerned because there's someone there that loves them, someone strong, someone sure, someone solid, someone they can count upon, and they just rest in Him and find their refuge and strength in Father and in Mother. God loves you. The holiness of God has been satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. And today God Himself invites you. He has appointed the way. You could not find shelter in another city that you may wish to find shelter in that day. And today you cannot find shelter in any system or means that you would devise. God has appointed the way, and the refuge is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. Come in faith and trust Him and rest in Him. Just this past week it was a great joy to interact with two more folks who have come to find peace and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you come this morning? Many people are finding Christ. Many people are finding shelter and peace and satisfaction in the Savior. Shall we pray? And in this quiet moment now, some of you have been running the wrong direction. Right now, by faith, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. In your own words, from your own heart, say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I acknowledge it before you. I place my trust, my faith, I rest in Jesus Christ, your Son, for my salvation. Right now, flee to Christ. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would seal home in the hearts and lives of these who have made some commitment to you this morning. And Father, for many of us who have been in that wonderful city of refuge, enjoying the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. What a fullness, what a blessing, what a strength. Oh God, we just praise you this morning. And we do ask you that you would help us to urge those who are still outside to flee for safety and salvation in and through the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Bless your word, we pray. In our Savior's precious name, amen.